Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. The Bible tells us that God is our Heavenly Father and that we are His children. And the question that we can ask of ourselves is this: what do we believe that God, our Heavenly Father, desires for us, His children? What does He want for us as we live our lives here in this world? Does He want success for us? Does He want us to be comfortable? Does He want us to be happy? Does He want us to have a good time? What does God want for us? Now, a lot of those things are what parents often want for their children, and in and of themselves, those things are not necessarily wrong. But God's perspective tends to be different. God's perspective is that He desires to have with us a relationship. And when we ask the question of what kind of relationship, what's involved in that relationship, the very best example that we have is God's Son, Jesus Christ. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we look at how Jesus was in relationship with His Father, it helps us to understand how God wants us, His children, to be in relationship with Him. As Jesus trusted His Heavenly Father and expressed that trust in so many different ways in His ministry, as we read about in Scripture, so God desires that we trust Him. As Jesus was obedient to the will of His Heavenly Father, saying again and again, "The things that I do are not because I choose to do them, but because the Father has asked them of me." So God desires for us to be obedient to His will, to hear Him, to be guided by Him, and to be obedient to Him. Jesus trusted in His Heavenly Father, not only when things were going well, but also when things were difficult. Even at the worst times in His life, Jesus made it clear that this is His Heavenly Father, that He was the Son, and that He was not going to abandon His relationship with His Father. And so God desires that of us. It is for us easier to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father when things are going well, but even when things are not going well, even when things are hard, even when things that are unfair and unjust happen in our lives and affect our world, God says, "Do you still trust me? Are you still in relationship with me? Are you still staying close to me?" And again, as we look at the life of Jesus' Son, we get very practical and specific examples of how we as human beings can be in that kind of relationship with the Heavenly Father. So these are the kinds of things that God desires for us more than anything else, that He desires for us to be in relationship with Him. Well, so what happens? What is God's response when we are not? When we are wandering far away from Him, when we, like the prophet Isaiah says, have gone astray like sheep, we have wandered off to our own way. What does God do then? How does God respond when His children are unwilling to be in relationship with Him in those ways that we have just described as being exemplified by His Son, Jesus Christ? This is when God disciplines His children. The discipline of God is God's effort to bring us back into relationship with Him by getting our attention and pointing out to us how our wandering away from Him has led to things happening in our lives that are outside of His will. The discipline of God is God seeking to bring us back to Himself. We have been looking at passages from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah this summer. We have been on a journey with the prophet and with the people of Judah and those living in its capital, Jerusalem. For 40 years, Jeremiah has been preaching to the people and has been telling them that indeed, in many ways, they have gone astray. In many ways, they have wandered from God. They no longer trust Him. They no longer look to Him to be guided by Him. They are no longer willing to submit themselves to His guidance, indeed to His commandments. For 40 years, Jeremiah has been saying to them, if you are unwilling to turn, if you are unwilling to exercise some self-discipline, God will discipline you. And indeed, in many ways, God has been disciplining them during this 40 years, but they have not been responding. And Jeremiah is warning them that God is going to ratchet up His discipline. God is not going to let them go as His children, but He will do what it takes to get their attention. And when He does, if they're unwilling to turn, when He disciplines them in small ways, they are going to experience a large discipline from God, an intense experience that will be painful in so many ways. Well, the people disregard Jeremiah. The people are certainly not interested in any kind of self-discipline. They're unwilling to examine their own lives in relationship with God. They're unwilling to turn away from those things that through Jeremiah God is clearly pointing out is wrong. They pay no attention to Jeremiah and no attention to the God for whom he speaks. And eventually, God brings that extreme discipline that he has foretold through his prophet. He uses the Babylonians as the instrument of his discipline. For 2 years, the Babylonians put a siege upon Jerusalem. They effectively surround Jerusalem and slowly starve the city. And so people are hungry. People become diseased. The water begins to run out. It's a terrible situation. Many people died during the siege, and finally the Babylonians are able to knock down the walls of Jerusalem. And they come and they take the city, and many more die during that time. They destroy the temple of God. They burn down the homes of where people are living. And most of those who survive all of this are taken away into exile in Babylon. God has disciplined his people in extreme ways. Now these people are in Babylon. And in Babylon, they have sobered up. In Babylon, they have finally, it has sunk in to them that things have gone really, really wrong. They can't avoid it anymore. They can't ignore God anymore. They can't disregard what has happened in their lives. And they begin asking questions. Questions like, has God deserted us? Does God no longer love us, no longer care for us? Is that why this happened to us? Is this why God allowed the Babylonians to do what they have done to our city, to our land, to us? Here we are, stuck in another country, far, far away from our homeland. There is no temple here. There are no priests here. How do we worship God? And does God even care about us anymore in this place? Has God abandoned us because of our sin? And this brings us to Jeremiah chapter 46, and I invite you to turn there with me if you'd like to. And we're going to read just two verses that summarize God's response to the people who are living in Babylon and wondering, why has this happened to us? Has God left us? Is there any hope of a restoration of a relationship between us and God? Jeremiah 46, God speaks through his prophet Jeremiah, verses 27 and 28. And this is what God says to them. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, for I am with you, says the Lord. I will completely destroy the nations to which I have exiled you, but I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but with justice. I cannot let you go unpunished. This is the heart of God toward the people that he has just disciplined in such terrible ways. This is the way in which God thinks about these people who have undergone tremendous suffering at the hand of the Babylonians. No, not because God has abandoned them, not because God now hates them, not because God has looked around to say, what is the way in which I can hurt these people the most, take my revenge upon them, show my hatred toward them. No, God says, I discipline you because I love you. I am your father and you are my children. And when you wander from me, I will do everything that I can, even if it is painful to you, to bring you back. And if you come back, if you turn to me, if you respond to my discipline, then I will bring you back to your home. I will bring you back to that place where you will experience peace and quiet and safety. I will give you all of those things that I desire to give you, but have been unable to do so because you have been disobedient to me and you have wandered away from me. But I don't want to leave you there. I have gone looking for you. You are like the lost sheep in Jesus' parable, like the lost coin, like the lost son. And God goes looking for us, and the way in which he often needs to do that is through discipline in order to get our attention. We don't even know that we're lost until God makes it clear to us. We don't even realize that we have strayed, or maybe we do in our mind. Maybe we go, yeah, I know I've kind of done wrong, but it's certainly not enough to cause us to be willing to discipline ourselves, to look honestly within ourselves and to say, I need to change. And if we are unwilling to do that, and God has given us all the means by which to do that, most specifically through the Holy Spirit who lives within us, it is one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit to point out sin in our lives. And he does, but we ignore him. We, as the New Testament says, we quench the Spirit. That is, the Spirit, which is symbolized by fire, it's like we take a bucket of water and throw it over the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're all wet, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to listen to you when you come and tell me that I'm doing something wrong. See, it is not that we're ignorant of our sin because we're unable to know it. It is because we're unwilling to listen. The people did not listen to Jeremiah. And God's discipline came upon them. And when you and I don't listen to the Spirit within us, when you and I don't listen to the Word of God, when you and I don't listen to people that God brings into our lives to point out to us those places where we have wandered away, God, our loving Heavenly Father, simply does not sit back and go, well, you know, I had high hopes for that child of mine, but they've wandered away to a foreign, distant land. So sorry. Never see you again. No, it is, I desire to bring you back, and I will do all that I can. So returning to the people that we have in Jeremiah, the people living about 500 years before Jesus was born in Babylon, the question, it is a very good question, a very important question, did God's discipline work for them? And indeed, in a general sense, does God's discipline work? Does God's discipline bring us back? Now, we take a look at the people and at their history. It is quite amazing that God actually is willing to discipline them and isn't just ready to get rid of them and totally disregard them. For about 1,000 years, these Jews have been disobedient to God. In the year about 1500 BC is when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments of God, the basic rules by which the people of God were to live as God's children according to the will of their Heavenly Father. Remember, what's the number one rule? The first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment? Do not make any idols of those gods, and do not bow down and worship them. The top two. So what had the Jews been doing for 1,000 years? Indeed, since the very time that God brought down the commandments through Moses, they have been disobeying. In fact, what were they doing when Moses brought down the commandments the first time? Do you remember the story in Exodus? They had made a golden calf. They were worshiping other gods before God, number one, number two, and they had made an idol, and they were bowing down, and they were worshiping it. From the very beginning when God gave his laws, the Jews had been disobedient. For 1,000 years, they have been disobedient. Read the story from the book of Exodus up to where we are in Jeremiah of the people of Israel and Judah. And there's constant disobedience of the people. There's constant disobedience of the kings. You read about all these foreign gods that they're worshiping. You're reading about the ways in which they marry people from foreign nations who bring their foreign gods. You shall have no other gods before me. There's so many gods we can hardly count them within the community of Judaism. You shall not make idols. Oh, there are idols all over the place. Even placed in the temple of God, you have idols to foreign gods. Right in God's temple in Jerusalem. You shall not bow down and worship them. That is constantly happening all over the country. For 1,000 years, it is pretty amazing the love and the patience of God that sometime during that 1,000 years, he just simply hasn't said, boot, you're out of here. You're no longer my child. How many of us as parents would put up with that for 1,000 years? We have a hard time putting up with it for 1,000 seconds, right? God is patient because he is our Heavenly Father. And no matter how badly we behave, it will not change his character. It's part of who he is as God. That's one of the wonderful things that you can count on. God will always be who he says he is. You and I, thankfully, do not have the ability to change him. I don't care how bad a child we can be. I don't care how bad the children of Israel were. God will not change. No, he did not hate his children. He did not desire for his children to leave the family. He wanted his children back. But in order to do so, he had to instigate extreme measures. So did it work? Did this 1,000 years of consistent disobedience to the rule of God, did it work? If we look at the writings of Scripture that deal with the time during and after the exile, as well as many extra-biblical accounts, as well as what we know about Judaism about 500 years later, during the first century, which is, of course, when Jesus was ministering, and we read much about what's going on in Judaism, what do we see has happened? You shall have no other gods before me. From the Babylonian exile until today, 2,500 years now, how many gods have the Jews worshipped? one God. There is only one God that the Jews have worshipped now for 2,500 years, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It began in the Babylonian exile. Of course, there were individual Jews. There were a group of Jews who were faithful to God. But as a community, as a nation, as a people, before Babylon, before the discipline of God, they had many, many gods that were a part of their society, part of their worship practice. Since then, one God, 2,500 years. It started with the discipline of the Babylonian exile. What about their response to the Word of God? They had disregarded the Word of God. We read some of the stories in the Old Testament, and we wonder, well, didn't they have their Bible? Weren't they reading? No, they weren't reading their Bible. They didn't have their Bible. Remember the story about King Josiah? He was one of the few good kings, actually, in Judah. He was one of the few good kings during this 1,000 years between Moses and the Babylonian exile. And even as one of the good kings, he didn't know the Word of God. God had touched him, and he had a relationship with God, but he didn't even know the Word of God because they were restoring the temple. I think it was the temple or the palace. There's some important building anyway, and they were knocking holes through a wall to build something new. And as they knocked a hole, they found a scroll in the wall. And they took out the scroll and they opened it, and guess what it was? It was the Word of God. It was part of the writings of Moses from what we know as the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And Josiah and the other people who, like him, care about God and love God, they go, Eureka, it's the Word of God. We had been told that things like this were around, but we didn't have this. And from that, there was a renewal among the people during Josiah's time. But it's one of many stories, and it goes to show, no, they weren't reading Scripture, and they weren't following Scripture during that 1,000 years. Oh, the things had been recorded for them, but they were just being disregarded. They were being paid, no attention was being paid to them. Whatever the worship was of Israel and of Judah was primarily just kind of word of mouth and traditions that had been passed down. But it was not a daily consistent focus on what had been given them. So what happens in Babylon? In Babylon, a group of people rise and become a very critical part of Judaism and the way in which they practice their religion called the scribes. And the scribes were people who were trained to write. And what they did was they copied scriptures that they had. That's how we have Jeremiah, the book itself. Because there were scribes, there were people that wrote down what Jeremiah had said. And we read in Jeremiah itself about how this happened. There's a man named Baruch who was a scribe. But during the Babylonian exile, this became something that was regularized among the Jewish community. They began to make copies of the scriptures so that more and more people could have them, and people who could read would be able to read them, and for those who couldn't read could hear it read to them by others. And along with the scribes, there were a group of people called rabbis. And the rabbis were people who took the scriptures and began to teach the truth of God from what the scribes had provided for them. As the word was read, the rabbis would interpret it and teach it to the people. And indeed, the scribes also then began to write commentaries, or basically, you know, like sermons and things that the rabbis were teaching, so people could not only read the scriptures, but they could also read what the teachers had to say about the scriptures. The holy word of God becomes one of the central focuses now of Judaism. And the Jewish faith to this day focuses on the Word. Of course, they don't acknowledge what we call the New Testament, but the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, have been honored from that day forward. For 2,500 years, the Scriptures have been there. And you know stories of how seriously the Jews take their Scriptures. Stories even from our modern times, like the terrible stories of the Holocaust, when the Nazis would come in to Jewish synagogues and temples, and they would want to destroy the Word. And you know that there were priests and other religious leaders who literally gave their lives in order to try to protect the written word of God. That's how seriously Judaism began to take the word of God. For 1,000 years, we have ignored it, paid no attention to it, didn't even have it around, didn't even know where it was, to 2,500 years of this now becoming central, a central part. The discipline of God brought the people back to the worship of one God. It brought the people back to no longer be making idols and worshiping them. It brought the people back to the word that he had given to them, that they might follow it and that they might walk in it as his children. The discipline of God is effective in the lives of his children when they listen, when they pay attention, and it functions to turn us, whether it's these people 2,500 years ago or us today, to turn us back to God. In my own life, there have definitely been times as I look back in my life that I realize how God has been disciplining me. One of the things that I have a difficult time with in following God's leading is when God asks me to make a significant change in my life. I have the kind of personality that I'm comfortable with where things are. If I'm feeling good about how things are today, I resist to making a change. I resist to making a move to a new place or into a new situation because I say, I'm fine the way I am. And I have an inkling that God's trying to get my attention and saying, yeah, but Steve, I want you somewhere else. I want you in this new place. I want you doing this new thing. And I'm going, yeah, but I like it here. And I resist, and I don't want to do it. And as I look back, I realize that God has brought discipline into my life. Because some of the hardest experiences I have had in my life, some of the times that have been most painful to me, in my life experience has been exactly at those points where I've been resisting God. And God has allowed something to come into my life, something difficult, something hard, something uncomfortable, to get my attention and say, Steve, you know that the best place for you to be is where I want you to be. And if I want you to be somewhere else than where you are, you need to pay attention. And you're not. And finally, when it gets painful enough, finally, when there are enough of these difficult things, finally, when the current place that I am actually is not so comfortable anymore because God has made it uncomfortable in whatever way he has chosen to do this, I finally have said, okay, God, I know, I hear you, finally. I know I should have heard you back then. It would have been a lot easier, a lot less painful. I wouldn't have had to deal with all this stuff. But I do listen now. And as the move has come, and as God has taken me into this new place, this new fearful place, this new unknown place, this new place where I had all these ideas of and reasons for why we should not go there, as I look back, I realize that the new place is exactly the right place where God wanted me to be. That's how I've experienced discipline, at least in one area of my life. And if we had the time and if you were willing to, I know that you would be able to express also ways in which you recognize that God has disciplined you. Perhaps in small ways, but perhaps there have been big things in your life as well. But God does it for one reason and one reason only, because he's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. And when we're wandered away, when we're not paying attention, when we think that we have life figured out and things are just fine the way they are, and God is saying, I need you to do this, I need you here, or I need you to pay attention to what you're doing and it is not the right thing, God will continue to work in our life because he loves us, because he desires to draw us back to himself, to bring us home again to that place of peace and quiet and safety. A place that we wrongly think we can manufacture for ourselves, but ultimately we can't. God knows what's best for us, and he will do what it takes as our Heavenly Father that we as his children may be part of his best. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jeremiah that we have been looking at this summer. And we thank you, Lord, as we've come to this place where the people are in exile in Babylon. And yes, you did get their attention. Yes, Lord, they do recognize that things are really, really bad for them. And they do begin to see that it is exactly what Jeremiah has said, that they were unwilling to listen, they were unwilling to turn. And now they wonder, God, do you still care? Or is it, as McLean shared with us earlier and our song of confession, because we've made a mistake, are we now off the team? Have you decided that other people are more worthy than us and you can do without us? The emphatic answer that Jeremiah gives, indeed the whole Bible gives, is no. Just because we have gone astray and aren't even acting like your children anymore, you have not changed who you are. You are still our Heavenly Father. You still love us as a father loves his children. You desire only the very best for us. And you're unwilling to sit back and do nothing. And instead, Lord, you act. You act in ways that we experience hurtfully and painfully, but Lord, it is a pain in order to bring us to our senses. It is a pain in order to bring us back to you. It's the pain of the prodigal son sitting in the pigsty, eating pig food, and going, what in the world am I doing here? Help us, Lord, to be attentive to you, so when you discipline us, we pay attention early, and the discipline is smaller, because if we don't, it's just going to keep increasing. May we learn, Father, from your word that we need to take you seriously, that we need to take seriously the difference between right and wrong and live and do that which is right, that you're a God of justice and you are going to bring that justice to bear in the world. And if we don't like it, well, you're God. And you desire for us to turn away from the unjust ways in which we live in order to become righteous before you. So, Lord, may we, whatever our personal situation may be, whatever individually, how we have walked away from you, may we listen to your Spirit. May we turn around. May we be open to your discipline. And may we become, once again, the children that you desire us to be, children who are in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, who in all things was your faithful Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.